We have a small little handout in the bulletins if you want to take a look at those. It says volunteering, and then says sharing family responsibility. And Julie, probably don't want to answer this on behalf of your family, but maybe some of us in here know, like, the feeling like when there's siblings that just tend to not do any of the work, and then there's other siblings that tend to do, like, almost all of the work, and then there's, like, a disparity in the family. Have you ever experienced that? Are you allowed to say yes or no?
Yes, for sure.
You have?
Yes.
Has anybody else in the room ever experienced that growing up in a family where, like, some people do a lot of the stuff, and then other siblings, right? We see a couple of siblings are both raising their hands. That's fantastic. But yeah, so what does it mean to volunteer? In essence, if we're a church family, volunteering is sharing some of the family responsibility with ministry needs and efforts. And so that's, in essence, one way to understand it. There's not necessarily needing to be like... In a family, you're not gifted at taking out the trash. Now, don't read into the analogy too far, right? But you just take out the trash because it's needed. Sometimes in families, you're not necessarily gifted at cleaning a specific spot of the house. You just do it because you're a part of a family. And sometimes even in our church family and in ministry needs, there is absolutely something, right, to being gifted and operating in those giftings and talents and skills. But sometimes... we just need some willingness and for family to be a family and to jump in and help. Does that? What do you think about that, Julie?
I completely agree. Sometimes we just need to have a servant heart, right? And be filled with the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, I'm willing to serve in this area because I know it's a need within our church family and how we can do that. With that being said, we also want to plug you into a place where you feel like you have purpose and that you might have a gifting in, but some of you really might think, oh, I have no passion, I have no gifting. You can still be used. So I'm just letting you know, we still want to put you in a place where you really do feel like, wow, I feel like God can use me in this area of ministry. And maybe that is, again, you don't enjoy being with little babies, we wouldn't put you in with little babies, you know, and maybe more high school is your age. So there's so many different opportunities. It's really as a person, though, looking in and thinking, okay, God, how can you use me? How have you gifted me in service? Yeah.
Yeah. And so, like, looking for a willingness, right?
Yeah, just a willingness. Big willingness, just a willingness.
Yeah, absolutely. And so there's three words underneath that sharing responsibility, sharing family responsibility, that really begin to articulate what willingness looks like. And so the first one would be reliable. Can you talk us through what that means, what that looks like?
Yeah, so reliable is a big word, and it's a scary word for some people because a lot of it means commitment, right? Oh, I'm so bombarded. I mean, I know it's August right now and everything's starting back up and it's super stressful and you don't want to add something extra to your plate. So I get that. But I also, reliable really just means showing up to your commitment, right? Like when I say you're serving back in kids ministry one time a month for one service, so it's like 1 hour of the entire month, that's really, it's just showing up. And when something does happen or your child is sick, it's okay. We're super flexible just switching with another volunteer. It's not like you have to be terrified to think, oh, I don't want to commit because what if this? Like, we want you to be committed and show up when you're signed up, but there's a lot of flexibility.
Yeah. And so being reliable and then also being responsible. So doing the things that you say that you're going to do, responsible, or knowing what is expected of you and then just following through on some of those tasks. Yeah. I mean, as volunteers, we don't ask a ton. There's not a 12, 15-point checklist. But there are a few things that we hope to see and hope to have happen within ministry environments and efforts. And so just being responsible is just committing to really going through those things and just making sure that we meet those expectations. And then, what if I think I want to help, I want to share some family responsibility, but, like, I know nothing about kids? Like,
yeah.
What does that look like?
It's okay. If you know nothing about kids, we'll go through a training. You can be a walker who gets to see just how the layout is. For example, I'm just using that as an example for kids' morning and worship. But really, as long as you have a teachable spirit and are willing, you'll do great. And we'll go through that training. And a lot of people have an example of saying, hey, I don't want to go back there because I don't want to teach, or I don't think I know as much as some of these kids. And I would say don't use that as an excuse, because come back to Wiggly Worship. A lot of volunteers have come to me and have said, wow, I'm learning a lot back here in Wiggly Worship of these Bible stories that I never had when I was growing up. So you're learning, being teachable, you get to learn back in Wiggly Worship. We have fun, guys. You want to be a part of that. It is a lot of fun. And I just remind you through it all, the whole purpose of what we do and our goal, the big picture, is for all of our kids 0 to 18 onward, is to really for them to know Jesus, to love him, right, and to choose to follow him through good times and bad. That's what we're about, and I would just encourage you to try to be on board with that and excited to come back and get to be a part of that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So willingness looks like being reliable, responsible, being teachable. And with those three traits, like there's certainly a spot for all of us to contribute in, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. So we're both up here. We both have involvement with GLOW in some ways. You've had longstanding involvement with GLOW. I am coming in somewhat fresh to GLOW. I participated in the last half last year. But can you share with us a little bit about when GLOW started, some of the thoughts and outlooks that you had in the beginning and kind of how it's transgressed so far?
Yeah, so GLOW started off with 48 kids. I think we started for that first year. And GLOW, if you don't know, it's an after-school program at the Bellevue Elementary School on Wednesdays. And this is really, God put in my heart something of we need to reach kids who would not enter a church building. That's what it was. It's an outreach, and that's what it started as. That's the main focus for that program. And now since then, it has grown. It's stressful for individuals to sign up, because if you're not signing up within the first 10 minutes, it's filled with over 90 kids like this past year, and it's filled really fast. And we really want to make it some changes to accommodate that. So do you know some of the changes, I guess, were?
Yeah, so one of the largest change with really how GLOW is at least administrated is that we're going to leave registration open for 5 days. So we're going to have registration open during open house. We're going to leave it open for a longer period of time. And here is the main reason why. We have no idea. So we've shut it off. We'll say 92 students. We have no idea if there's 95 or 97 students interested in GLOW, or if it's 110, or if it's like 300. Right? Now, 300 would be overwhelming. It would also be a great problem to have to troubleshoot and brainstorm and think through next year. But we have no idea as to how many students are interested in wanting to participate, because the way that the registration has just shut the form down automatically. And so we'll be going through taking signups for 5 days. So with that, the biggest change then would mean for those of you in this room, as you're signing up your student, I've heard stories about some of you having two cell phones and an iPad ready to go right when the registration signs up, and that is a great thing, and so excited for that. What that means is when you sign up or register, you're not going to get like that email confirmation right away saying that your student is in. We're going to receive a whole bunch of registrations, and we're going to see how many students. And then from that point, we're going to work towards some things that lower the capacity, right? So volunteer to student ratios are one thing that we have to have in a good place to be able to make sure that the program is done well. Also, physical space and capacities within physical space limits are another thing that we'll have to administrate. And so our first step is really to figure out how many students in our community want to participate in GLOW, and then from that number, we'll then kind of work backwards. What that means for our church family is we will be the ones feeling the most anxious through this process. For those that haven't participated in GLOW before, they're not going to feel any different about anything that's happening with GLOW. For those of us inside this room, we are bearing the brunt of these changes, and we're feeling some of those anxieties and things that way. I want to encourage us that it's okay. It's okay that we feel those feelings and those changes. But with that, we're, again, allowing space to see how many students want to participate who may not even be in a church family at all, and it might fall in line with some of that outreach ideas that you had mentioned earlier.
Yes. And through this transition, I didn't say that this service, I will be passing this on to Brad. He is our outreach pastor. This is going to help take something off my plate so I can work in other areas of ministry. We're working as a team though and going through that. But really at the core of the start of GLOW, it's outreach based. So we're really trying to aim towards those families, those kids who don't receive faith instruction. So that is what we are going towards this year. Yeah.
So what does volunteering look like on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings with kids or youth? What other opportunities do we have outside of GLOW?
Yeah, so on Sunday mornings, I was going through this, and in order to fully staff, there are 90 slots throughout an entire month. And I'm not up here begging for help. All I'm doing, again, is saying there is definitely a need, because that would be 90 different slots per month that we need to fill in order to have nursery, wee worship with preschoolers, wiggly worship, which is K through 4, and wild worship with this 5th and 6th graders. So that all is happening back there. We have fun. We go through stations, but we need at least 2 adults per group. And with the amount of kids. So that's 90, that's like 24 per week that we need of helpers. And what I guess I'm really asking for is what we talked about before, the reliability thing, right? A commitment. So signing up, when you sign up, really knowing like, I'm going to be put on the schedule. I'm not just going to come back on a certain week when I'm here or it works for me. We're really working on getting people on the schedule. Even if you're 7th grade and up, that's good. But make sure you're signing up your child, or they're signing up as their own individual person, so they know they can look at the schedule and know when they're coming back as well. So just being on the schedule, I think that's a big one. And if you really don't like kids, it's okay. There's an opportunity for older kids. So if you're like, hey, Julie, 6th through 12th graders, they're more my jam. All right, fill out the form. Just say what areas you're interested in. That's really what's mattering. We want to plug you in to where you're interested in and you want to serve in. And just let us know. Have a conversation with us. We just want more people. Like, I see Dave Broski right now. This guy serves every single week, like every single week, okay? He's one here. He does, like, every single week. I'm not kidding. And we need sometimes to give him a break, even though he will always be back there, because he is a servant heart. He has a definition of servant heart. And that's not what we're asking. We're not asking for weekly. We're asking for one time a month in one service. So you can still attend the other service, because I never want to pull you out of church either.
Yeah. So like those 90 people needed in 1 month, that was 90 people at like once a month,
one service. Yeah.
And so there's probably about 90 of us or so maybe in this room right now, just to give us all a picture idea of what that number looks like. And then you mentioned having a conversation. So like by signing up on these forms, whether for GLOW or Kids Worship or Youth, really what we're asking is like, that's the start of a conversation. So signing up on this volunteer form does not necessarily have to mean like you're signing the dotted line, you're committed, you can't change your mind. It's really a start of a conversation. You can explore some things with either Julie or myself on where to fit in and how to best help and serve and share some of the family responsibility that way. Is that correct?
Yes.
It's more of a conversation than...
Yeah. Yep, more of a conversation. Don't have to be scared to sign up. And one last shout out I want to say. I encourage men to also get in on it, because a lot of times they just send the wives there, which is so good. But I encourage men, don't be afraid. Like, you can run a station. I mean, we can have dodgeballs hitting at kids at one of the stations as we're incorporating it into the Bible lesson that day. So there's always a way to be included in this. It's but also we need small group leaders. Just even if it's not for this year, but you just give us that background to know, hey, I enjoy high school teens. I enjoy middle school teens. We really want to start building up small group leaders who can pour into the lives.
Today, with Back to School Sunday around the corner next week, we spent a whole summer studying stories. It was children's stories, children's books leading into the story of the Bible for much of the month of June. And then in the month of July, it was sharing Jesus stories. And so that team us us up to be ready for this next story that we'll be covering until the holiday season, much of the fall leading into Thanksgiving, and that's the book of Daniel together. This is one of those that was selected by you. I know Pastor Brad shared in the month of July, reminder of what we did last fall with the general election in mind. We had a little church election where you had some ballots, some inserts that said, what's stirring on you? What do you want to learn more about in the Bible, or what speaks to you? And what came back is there was a desire to learn how to share our faith, hence July's sermon series, Jesus Stories. But there was also a desire to learn about the book of Revelation. Revelation isn't a book you just jump into with both feet. There is some groundwork that needs to be laid. You can't do algebra without learning arithmetic, right? You can't learn how to read the novels of Shakespeare without learning the ABCs. Revelation takes a little groundwork laid, and the book of Daniel is going to help us lay that groundwork. It bridges the gap of what's called apocalyptic genre of literature that makes up the story of Revelation. And the tail half of Daniel is going to get us prepped for what you selected in 2026 in mind with the book of Revelation. So we're leading that way. Book of Daniel is what we'll be studying this fall with Revelation to come in the year to come. And so open up the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is where we'll be today. And we're just going to march through the book of Daniel until the holiday season. You can find the book of Daniel late in the Old Testament. It's the last major prophet that is written in the Old Testament. The minor prophets will be after that. And so you can find that in the front of the Bible or leaf through about midway beyond in the Old Testament. As you're turning to Daniel chapter 1, what is it, Nico? It's fitting that Nico tells us the page number, 1262, because I got a little picture of Nico in mind. Oftentimes, with Back to School Sunday and the startup of Wiggly Worship, oftentimes the refrain that Mrs. Jump has to listen to next week is that, hey, Mrs. Jump, I really like Wiggly Worship, the crafts, the games, the Bible lessons, the pancakes, they're great. But what I really miss about Wiggly Worship starting up is Pastor Justin and Pastor Brad's 40 to 50 minute sermons. I mean, kids are just in tears. They're eating pancakes and they're in tears. They're like, I just miss Pastor Brad and Pastor Justin's sermons. And so if that's you, I understand that. You're always welcome here. Know that. Fifth Sundays, you will be here. Reminder when that happens in the calendar year. But we think age-appropriate worship, it is fitting and well done in this church family. We're going to miss you, is what I'm trying to say. You make preaching in the summertime challenging and entertaining all at the same time, and you teach us something, as I hope you're learning from being in big church together. There's something God does when multi-generationally we gather together, and so good to have you in the summertime. We do believe in age-appropriate time, and so Wiggly Worship will be resuming next week, but we will miss you. And there's a picture of Nico. His mom sent that to me in an email just to warm a preacher's heart earlier this summer of him taking notes. One of my favorite things of summertime is the line that starts up after the service of people claiming, I've paid attention to the church, and here's the answers. Now give me the candy, and we're grateful for those times there. And so more of those times to come, but grateful for this summer together. Hopefully Daniel 1 is open. As Nico said, that's found on page 1262. And let's pray before we dive into this section of God's word. God, we're grateful for your word to us. And we're just praying as we start a new book of the Bible that you would teach us, that you would grow us, that you would learn us, that there would be something about our life that would be changed as a result of encountering the one who changes lives. And so open your word to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. As people said, let's dive into the book of Daniel together. Verse number 1 of Daniel 1. God's word says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's a tough start. Besieging is an act of warfare. It's an attack on a city. Nebuchadnezzar is doing this to Judah as we open up the book of Daniel. You'll notice we're pretty far into the Bible when we open up the book of Daniel. Can I summarize like 2/3 of the Bible as quickly as a 50-minute preacher can summarize something quickly? Like there's been a lot happening in these pages. And one of the key themes in these pages is that God promised his people a land. That's why we call it the promised land. It was promised to God, from God to his people that he had land. It dates back to the book of Genesis, that very first book of the Bible, and a guy named Abraham who moved from his land to the promised land in obedience to this promise that God had given him. And so that story can be found in Genesis. They inherit the land in the book called Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. Moses is a key player in that time period. They break out of Egypt. They finally get into the promised land, taking steps under Moses' leadership, even more so under Joshua. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Remember that song? This is when they're inheriting the promised land. God did warn something, though, in the inheriting of this promised land. He said, creation works best when it's in sync with its creator. So like God is the author and architect of the land. He knows how best to live in the land, and he knows what the land does not like. Not just what we do to the land, but what we do to ourselves in the land. And so there's a lot of things in the Old Testament says, do this and don't do this because I want to set you up for success. And there's some choices in life that you can make that lead to some broken roads. I don't want that for you. Do this, not this. And so it's the landlord laying down the lease of the land, saying, this is how it works best. Don't do this. The land has a way of kicking you out, evicting you. He actually uses in more graphic terms, vomit you out. In Leviticus 18, there's an imagery for you, right, kids? Last time you were heaving over the toilet, did that feel good? Like this is what happens in our disobedience. It leads to this sickness. And sometimes it's just a nauseous feeling, but eventually that feeling leaves you heaving in all the wrong directions. God says, I don't want that for you. But there's some choices we make that leave us heaving in this direction. Don't go there. Well, at this point in the story of Scripture, Israel went there. Actually, for centuries, God's a very patient landlord. Way more patient than many of us people would be in these circumstances. God sends warnings, God sends prophets, God says you're breaking the lease of the land, but eventually God says get out. There's an eviction notice in the promised land, and that's the point we're in the book of Daniel. Centuries have transpired, there's been no change of practices in this promised land, and the land is getting sick and it's about to vomit. And Nebuchadnezzar is the name of that sickness. He's going to come, directed by God, to be the eviction notice for his people in the promised land. So that's covering a lot of ground, but this is where we're at in Daniel chapter 1. They've lived for centuries in the promised land. They've broken the land's lease. Now it's time to get out, to reboot. He's going to send them back, but he's got to do some changes to his people and to the land in the process. Enter Daniel into the story. What I'm trying to say in all this is Daniel's born in tough times. He's not born in the 1950s. It ain't the golden era Israel when Daniel's stepping into the scene. King David ain't on the throne. King Jehoiakim is. Not godly leadership. It's evil. It's wicked. It ain't good. And this is the situation that young, youthful, teenage Daniel is stepping into. And God's going to do something through that situation. In some unlikely ways. It says, verse 1, third year, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. There's some facts about Nebuchadnezzar. We might come back to it. You're going to hear his name oftentimes. This is the first of those different eviction notices, though. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to come back to the promised land repeatedly to do some work. This is that 605 time period. We might come back to that in weeks to come. For time's sake, we're going to keep going. Verse 2 says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasure house of his God. So there are different articles that they used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. And what interested me this week, there were times in the Old Testament storyline where if people touched these artifacts, like some of these had a big divine do not touch sign on them. And there's stories in the Old Testament that someone reached out and touched it, kind of in pride or in ignorance or something along those lines, but they touched it and they were struck dead. Like King David is trying to wield the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he's not doing it the right way. It was supposed to be carried by certain people. He's got it on carts pulled by oxen. The box starts to wobble a little bit. Someone reaches out, touches it to stabilize it, dead. Like it was a big divine do not touch sign. They're dead. Happened another time in Philistine territory. People had tumors break out on their bodies because of some things they were doing improperly with God's articles. What interests me here is God allows his articles to be taken by the foreign invader Nebuchadnezzar. What I'm drawing from this, I don't know if I'm right, wrong, or indifferent. You can email me after the service here. But it seems like God, in this instance, he could have zapped them dead, do not touch, I'm over all, but he allows himself to be taken to where his people are taken. I think this really gets at the heart of God. That God meets us even in our low points. That God allows himself to go to the very places he allows his people to go. He's not authoring this. He's not choosing it. But he is allowing this to happen. And he allows it to happen to even himself. What I'm trying to say is what the Bible says. That God says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Not even when you're in Babylon. Not even when you're in a hard point in life. God allows himself to go with God's people even to Babylon. And those articles used in the temple worship are symbols of that. What a God we serve. That even in the low times, God is there, accessible if we would just turn to him, seek him. Even in Babylon, God is in Babylon. Praise God for that in the low times in life. He's going to be in Babylon with a youthful man by the name of Daniel even. Verse 3. King ordered Ashpenaz, and I have no clue if I'm saying any of these guys right. Just go with me, okay? Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, and the king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them were chosen some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar is doing what conquering kings often do, and that is you start to raid the cupboards. You just take over one land, you see what the riches, the royalty, the people, and you start using them for your plans and purposes and to build your kingdom, to build your dynasty. So Nebuchadnezzar takes over Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he starts to take the best and the brightest of Israel. You just read about what these people had. They were young men, no physical defect, quick to learning, handsome. He's peppering these five-star recruits to be used for what Nebuchadnezzar's service is going to be. And Daniel's one of those individuals, including three of his friends. We know them better by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to have different Hebrew names that they were given early on at their birth. What we need to keep in the back of our mind, Daniel's a five-star recruit. He's five-star. He's young. He's without physical defect. He's handsome. He's showing aptitude for learning, understanding. He's qualified to serve. There's a willingness, heart. They're looking for families of nobility. He comes from noble family or the king's family in Israel. Like he's used to leadership responsibilities, perhaps. He's a good-looking guy. He's a smart guy, got the GPA to go along. He's got five tools in the toolbox that Nebuchadnezzar sees through his official and says, I want you to come play for my team. You guys can be a conquered people. I can kill you. I can enslave you. Or you can have opportunity for promotion, for king's service. Nebuchadnezzar is the man in his time period. There's no one more powerful on earth than Nebuchadnezzar at this time. You want to come work for me? You want to be promoted? Make some money for yourself? Brush your shoulders with the elite of the world? Then you come for me. I see aptitude in you, Daniel. You want an opportunity. And so he snatches him from Judah, drags him around 500 miles direct route, 900 miles the common travel, from Israel to work for Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't feel like five-star, I just want to remind you, God works with all stars, not like all stars, like, hey, now you're an all-star, get your game, not like that, like all stars, like whether we're one-star people or five-star people, God has a knack for using us. Watch The Chosen, which we're going to do yet again in small groups this fall, and you'll see how God takes the ordinary, the untrained, the unschooled, and he changes the world through them. That's not Daniel's story. Daniel's got a lot of tools in the toolbox, graces that God had given him to glorify God, not just for Daniel's success, but for God's glory in a foreign territory. But he's using this five-star recruit. God says it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians there. Actually, it's in your outline. Let's just keep going for time's sake there. But God's using all kinds of people. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And yet God used them. And Paul's reminding the church in Corinth of that as well. So God's using all sorts of people. Daniel is this kind of a person. He's handsome, no physical defects, quick to learn, willing to serve. And so are his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. This is weird. Daniel's a teenager. I'm guessing he's got quite the appetite. Nebuchadnezzar's table is good food. Like you got the fillets, you got the best vintage from the vineyard there. You've got your heart's delight. The fridge was opened to you by the most powerful man in the universe, and yet Daniel, it says, resolved not to defile himself by the king's food. I don't know what was behind Daniel's conviction. We're never told directly. We do know in the Old Testament that there were some strict dietary laws, some things to avoid, some things to pursue. And so maybe some of Daniel's convictions were tied to those Old Testament dietary restrictions. Maybe it was a cultural thing, because we know in the ancient world, usually when someone ate meat, that meat was offered in a pagan worship service before it was brought to the market or brought to the grill. And so this meat, the king's table, was probably offered to the Babylonian god Marduk or Ea or someone that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped before it made its ways to his fridge. Don't know the exact circumstances. Was it Old Testament related? Was it a cultural thing? But whatever it was, it says Daniel resolved not to pollute himself with the royal food. There was a matter of conviction that Daniel could go so far but not that far. I want to draw that out because this is a really important point to understand Daniel and where we're going this fall. I don't think Daniel's like a defiant personality that's just looking to make every issue the issue. There are some people like that, right? They just got a chip on their shoulder. They want to argue or complain about anything. I don't think that's Daniel, because Daniel already took on a Babylonian name, right? He accepted what other people called him, even if he knew his identity was different. And so he takes on a different name. He's willing to learn the culture, the language, the literature of the Babylonians. Like, he's willing to understand where he's living so he can dialogue with those that he lives with. Like, he's willing to accept some things, but not everything. This food thing was one of those things that Daniel just could go this far, but no farther. And I think it's grounded in some biblical convictions of Daniel's. What I'm trying to say to you, church, don't live like a Christian with a chip on your shoulder, always just looking to fight, always looking to make this the stance or the issue. But there are some issues that you need to take a stand on issues. And that's something you have to work out prayerfully, biblically, and with a heartbeat towards God in all this. But Daniel knew some issues that he could go with and some issues that were going to change his walk with God and who God was calling him to be in this situation. And so he resolved over the food issue. He would take on the new name. He would take on the language and literature and learning. But the food issue was the issue for Daniel that he had to take a stand on. And he resolved not to defile himself in this way. And that's going to cause some weird confrontations later on that we're going to read about. Like, check this out in verse 9. God caused an official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." So Daniel says, "I can't eat this food. It's a matter of conscience, conviction. I just can't go there." And so he goes to his superior. He goes to his reporting commander, the officer in charge of them, and he says, "Can I not eat this food? Can there be a special, different diet?" And the official responds, "I respect you. I favor you. There's a warmth between our relationship to you, but I don't want to lose my head over you," right? He knew who he was working for, and you're going to learn a lot about Nebuchadnezzar as we come. The official says, "King Nebuchadnezzar told me that you need to eat the meat, and you don't want to eat the meat. I don't want to lose my head because you're not willing to eat the meat. Eat the meat." And so that's the official's response. "I like you. I love you. There's respect to you. But I'm afraid for my job and my life. And so do this." And so Daniel hears that, but he doesn't give up on convictions. He hears the main issue. He's a very discerning young man. The main issue is, "I don't want you looking more unhealthy than other people." And so Daniel goes to another overseer and deals with that issue at hand. Verse 11, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and waters to drink." That's not just broccoli. It's anything that's sown or planted in the ground. So when you hear vegetables, don't just think broccoli and Brussels sprouts. It is a big food category, but it's eating natural rather than eating all that the king's table provided. Verse 13, "Compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." And so he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables and said. Daniel reported to one officer. Officer said, "I hear you. I respect you. I just can't go there with you. You're going to look worse than others, and then I'm going to lose my job or my life because of you." And so Daniel goes to the next officer, says the same thing. Got this conviction, I can't go there. I know the reason why the other officer denied this is because he thought we would look unhealthy. Just try it, 10 days. Just give us 10 days to do this challenge, and then you make the decision from there. He doesn't give up on his convictions easily, right? He could have. "God, I tried, just not able to. You allowed us to live 500 miles from home. I guess I just better live like they live over here then." He could have thrown up his hands. "God, I gave it my best shot. Didn't work. Move on with life." But convictions, if they're really at the core of our being, you don't just shrug the shoulders and move on. If God's really given those convictions, you keep standing even when it's challenging. There are some places you can go. There's not every place you can go. And Daniel drew those lines, and this was one of them. So he finds someone else. "Is there any way, 10 days, just give us 10 days, and let's let God show up in 10 days. And God does show up in 10 days. They looked better. They looked nourished. Everything that other guy said was a worrying concern of his was met when they still were living their convictions. And so this ends up happening. Verse 17, "To the young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, and at the end of the time set by the king," do you remember how long that was? 3 years of learning the language, the literature. It's a 3-year academy to get ready for the king's service. At the end of those 3 years, so 3 years he also had to live his convictions, right? When sometimes they were challenged. It wasn't an easy one-time decision thing. This is when all the peers are living life differently. For 3 years, he's having to do something differently. At the end of these 3 years, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel's a teen when we're introduced to him. He's going to live to his 80s or 90s. And he's going to outlive Nebuchadnezzar and two other kings. Actually, King Cyrus isn't even a Babylonian king. He's a Persian king, which means Daniel gets to influence not only the Babylonian culture, but the Persian culture. Like, Daniel is God's man. Honoring God in a foreign situation, he's honoring God in a foreign situation, and that influence has decades in cultures that the ripple effect goes out to, that even impacts why the wise men in the Christmas story, centuries later, are looking in the sky in the first place and following that to go to the manger. That's still Daniel's influence, many scholars think, in this foreign land, why magi are wandering to Jerusalem. I'm getting ahead of myself in all this. What I'm just trying to say is it starts with a teenager making a decision in a matter of conviction to honor God with what we ingest that leads to a ripple effect centuries and cultures later. It's an impressive, impressive start and a tough situation to do that start. So what do we draw from Daniel's story really quickly as we study chapter 1 together? Let me just suggest three things for you. One of the things I appreciate about Daniel is this is a youth far from home and yet fully faithful. It says in verse number 4 that Daniel was a young man, one of those snatched from Judah, taken 500 miles direct route, 900 miles because that 500 direct route would go through the desert. And so it was really a 900-mile trip from Israel to Babylon. Why is that number significant? I'm trying to say that Daniel's a teenager. Remember teenage years? Hormones, pressures, decisions. Daniel's a teenager. He's in the midst of it. He's far from home for the first time in his life, probably. Mom and dad, they ain't peering over his shoulder, seeing everything Daniel's doing, right? He's got decisions. The king's fridge is open before him, and everyone else is doing it, right? He's got pleasure and provision. He's got an opportunity. He's got the world at his fingertips. And Daniel, what decision does he make? I want to honor God in the little things of life. I know everyone else is doing it, but God says, do this. I want to be God's man. I want to be the king's man, not just a king's man. And so he makes some decisions very early on in life that set up habits and disciplines that are going to be used decades later to make a difference not only in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but in the kingdom life and in King Cyrus, who's coming decades later. Wow, huh? Yes. Thanks for the added effect. See, that's what I'm going to miss when they're chowing down on pancakes next week. I know we got kids heading to college soon. Don't forget a story of Daniel. Not a dead story, but a story that God wants to do in our life. In times of independence, a time when everyone else is doing every other thing, that God wants to do something in our life. Don't forget that, Wiggly worshipers, as we're growing up and heading back to school. And kids are doing different things, or saying different things, or being different things. Don't forget what godliness looks like in real life that leaves real ripple effects, not only in your life, but in other lives. This is a man that wanted to honor God with the daily decisions of his life, and eating is one of those daily decisions. And God says in his good book, those who honor me, I will honor. That doesn't mean every day is going to be a good day. Daniel's got some hard days to live through. His job ain't easy. It's stressful. There's a crazy boss he works for. We're going to get into all that as we study the book of Daniel. But in daily decisions, he's living his convictions that are aligned to doing what God says. And that's going to make every impact for his life. Don't forget that as we're studying the story. Point number 2, say God's ways really do work. It says in verse number 15, at the end of 10 days, that challenge, that timetable, they looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who were eating the royal food. I'm going through a book in my own private devotional time. E. Stanley Jones is dead now, but he was a famous missionary of a different generation, the early 1900s and beyond that. He wrote a small book that my pastor gave me years ago, and I never went through it, but saw it on the bookshelf this past December when I was choosing what to do for devotional time starting in January and pulled it off and decided to go through it. It's called The Way, written by E. Stanley Jones. It's really just a devotional about how God's way really is the right way. It might seem crazy, might seem foolish, might seem outdated, but the giver of life really does know how life works best. You should try it his way rather than your way. But that's the point and point number two. God's way really does work. When it deals with finances, when it deals with person-to-person interaction, when it deals with rhythms of life, and work, and rest, and worship, and what all that looks like. Like the more that we open up this instruction manual and do this instruction manual, the more we discover this instruction manual really does know my life, and it really does work better than me trying to find and sort out what's right and what's wrong, or to follow whatever fad it is. God's way really is the right way. He really knows you. He really created you. He really cares for you. So listen to what he says to you. It's found in his word. I think Daniel's just doing that. He learned some things about what God said to him. He's trying it, and it's working, and he's thriving under it. Point number three, last point. It's a call to live biblical convictions. I think it's very easy to have convictions in life. Key word, biblical convictions, though. A lot of us have things that we're very opinionated about that might not be rooted in this book. I'm not saying live those. It might be better to drop those, actually. But convictions that are rooted in what God says, there's a reason that we're to live in that direction and live those very, very good. So am I being clear about that? Not telling you to be an opinionated person or just being a person that stands on every issue as the issue. No, there really are some issues, but make sure they're issues in this book, not just issues that, hey, I feel strongly about this because I have preferences or opinions or tastes about this. There's a difference in all that. Daniel was resolved. He had convictions. That word resolved is actually, gets at the Hebrew word, it's a purpose of the heart. It's not just something out there. It's something deep in here that's rooted in this. Live those. Be challenged by those. Take stands for those, even when those aren't popular. But live those leads to other opportunities, which we're going to get into as we study the book of Daniel later on. Past time. Got to get out of here. Let me close in a word of prayer. My kids, we went to a church service the first Sunday in a national park that was 30 minutes long, and my kids wanted to stay out there. That was a diss on dad, okay? If you weren't tracking with where that was. We ain't a 30-minute church there, but we are a church that wants to live these biblical ways. God, we're grateful that we open up your word together, that we're challenged by it, that we're praying that we're formed by it, transformed in it. And I just pray for our young people, Lord. There's a group of them that'll be heading back to college, group of them that'll be heading into military training, the workforce. Lord, I'm just praying that they would get to know some good examples, some positive peer pressures like even Daniel, and that they would align their life more in alignment with what Daniel does, living out his ways far from home. I pray for our kids going back to school in the not too distant future. There's going to be some negative influences. Lord, just form us in the positive influences that a relationship with Jesus really can have in our life that lead positive ripples. Lord, I'm praying for people that are just heading to work on Monday and Tuesday, and they know the challenges. They know the Nebuchadnezzars they work for and the officers and conversations that they've had, Lord, and how it's led to some dead ends at times. I just pray for them in the real struggle of life that you would really show us how to discern, how to decipher, and how to be a difference maker, because you've made a difference in our life. And so I just pray, Lord, for just the spirit of Daniel. That's the same Holy Spirit to stir in our midst and lead us in his directions, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this. And his people said, Stand as you're able, receive this benediction. Always want to leave this place by going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way, and you're dismissed. Have a good week. Get it all, Nico.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire.